Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm going to just give this thing a second to come on. Good morning. Is it on? Can you hear me? Am I clear to you? I'm so glad. So good to see you all here this morning. Welcome. And today is a very special day as we go back into John. Just this morning, we returned to our sermon series through the Gospel of John. We took a break last year after completing John chapter 5. And so just to recap for those who can't remember what happened the last time, or for those who just joined us recently, John is a fascinating and unique gospel, which begins with a wonderful 18-verse prologue, rich in the theology of who Jesus is. The Word became flesh, God incarnate. We read John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. We read John's unique telling of Jesus calling his first disciples. We read of Jesus' insightful conversations with the Pharisee Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman at the well. We saw Jesus performing his first sign, turning water into wine. His second sign, healing the official's son. Miracles that are also exclusive to John's gospel. Why? Because we must just remind ourselves of John's reason for writing this gospel. Because it is vital. It is vital for understanding why John put certain stories from Jesus' life into his gospel. You'll recall John 20, verse 30 to 31, where John wrote, "Now Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So these signs that he chose to include, these stories these miracles that he chose to include in his gospel, those signs are there for a very specific purpose. You will recall that Jesus' third sign, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, caused quite a stir. He healed the man who had been an invalid for 38 years on the Sabbath, and then they wanted to kill him because he made himself equal to God. And then we finally left off where Jesus gave a lengthy discourse on why him and the Father are one. Do you remember? Do you remember that? So that's where we ended off. Seems like quite a while ago now, probably like end of November, beginning of December, because then we went into our Christmas series, and then we went into Habakkuk when we got back. So it's a long time ago. But you'll recall all of that. And what we ended off basically with was that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God, right? And that caused quite a stir, and they wanted to kill him for that reason. And so we come this morning to a very favorite passage for us as Christians, the passage about Jesus feeding the 5,000, which you will also notice is the fourth sign. So will you turn with me to John 6 and read with me from verse 1 to 15? John chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. He went up onto the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Now, if you read the gospel accounts chronologically, which I did in preparation for this morning, you would see that a lot had happened between the end of chapter 5 and where we find ourselves now in chapter 6. When you read it in John, it goes straight from chapter 5 into chapter 6. But when you read it chronologically, you will see that a lot has happened in between there. And if you read it in the ESV, you won't see it. It just says after this, which seems like it just happened like that. But if you read it in the NIV, it says, now sometime later, this happened. So now, because of John's purpose in writing, we understand why he didn't cover the other stuff. He wanted to stick to the signs. Another one follows straight after this. And then he goes on to include Jesus' I am statements, which his gospel is also known for. This miracle that we read of here is the only one besides Jesus' resurrection that is found in all 4 gospels. So I think it's worthwhile just taking a quick look at what happened before this in the other gospels, because it will help us understand better the situation. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Mark 6, 30 to 44, and Luke 9, 10 to 17. And it comes just after Jesus had sent his disciples out with the authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. You'll remember that he sent them out 2 by 2, and he said to them, "Take nothing with you, and as you enter a town, find a place where you accept it, go there and stay there. But if you're not accepted, then leave the town and shake the dust off your feet." You'll remember that. So he sent them out 2 by 2, giving them the authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So Jesus didn't have to be there. He sent them out 2 by 2. So they went out, and then they came back just before the feeding of the 5,000. They came back and they reported back to Jesus what had happened. Jesus goes on then to foretell of the persecution his followers will face, them and us, to this very day. If you go and read that section, in the scriptures, it's a prophetic foretelling about what's happening in these days, where we as Christians, just as the apostles were persecuted back then, we are being persecuted the same day. So they went and they came back. They told Jesus what had happened, and he told them of their persecution that would come. And then we also read in those other accounts in the other gospels that John the Baptist, Jesus' relative, his cousin, his family member, had just been beheaded just before this passage. So Jesus and his disciples tried to retreat to a solitary place. But many people follow him because they heard of his miraculous healings, the miraculous healings that Jesus was doing. So John tells us that they go to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, near to Bethsaida, up on a mountainside. And they went there to get away from the hordes of people that were coming, because the people were so desperate to be around Jesus, to be around this miracle worker who was changing people's lives and healing them, that they followed Jesus. They tried to go to a solitary place up a mountain, and there these people just started coming. These hordes and hordes of people started coming. And then Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on them when he looked up. It's not recorded in John's gospel, but in Mark's gospel, it's recorded that Jesus looked up and he had compassion on these hordes and hordes of people that were coming to him. Mark says chapter 6, verse 34, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. We immediately see Jesus' concern for the multitude, and he's wanting to supply their need. Now, I just want you to think for a second. Have you ever thought, every time we read this story, so we read this story about Jesus feeding 5,000 people in this at this time, and then there's another story you'll recall later where Jesus feeds 4,000 people. Not the same story, two different stories. Two different amounts of bread and fish, and the ones that they collected afterwards is also different. But have you ever thought what 5,000 people together look like? Have you ever thought about it? We're going to take a look at it now. Jesus asks Philip when they get the food, asks Philip where they can get food for the people, because they were close to his hometown. So Philip and Peter, Philip is from Bethsaida, which is where they were. So he obviously asked Philip, where can we get food for this people? Because he would obviously know the surrounding area. But John tells us that Jesus was just testing him, because Jesus obviously already knew what he was going to do, right? Because he's Jesus. But we see why Jesus would do that, because Philip answers like most of us do, this is an impossible situation. According to the world standards, it would just take too much money to feed all of these people. He says 200 denarii, which is more than a half a year's wages. And then Andrew, Peter's brother, who is always so willing to bring people to Jesus, finds a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But even he knows that it is an impossible task, if not for Jesus. And you'll see that if you read this account in the other Gospels, that this is the only time when a boy is mentioned. All the other times it just says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is the only time that a boy is mentioned. But it's an impossible task, right? So let's get back to how many people. So if we look at our congregation, normally we average about 50 people. So Jesus said to the disciples, bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, bring it to me. And get the people, he says in the other Gospels, get the people to sit in groups of 50 and 100. So we in our church average about 50 people. So if you look around the room, this is about the same amount of people that would be in one group. But then obviously times 500. Or times, you know the maths. So Jesus said, get the people to sit in groups of 50 and 100. So if it's 100 people, then it's times 5. No, times 50. So 50 groups of people like this. But I want you to just so you know the multitude of people that were there. So just go, Angie. So that is about 100 people. So our church is averages about 50 people. That is about 100 people, right? So the groups of 100, 50 to 100 were formed, and there were ever many groups of those. So it was a lot of people. But if you take a look at the next slide, that is about 500 people. Is it 500, Angie? It's 500, eh? Yeah, I must remember. Next one. That is about 3,000 people. And that is not just these people here, but those people sitting at the top there as well. So that's about 3,000 people. Go to the next slide. That is about 20,000 people. Hey, Angie? That's about 20,000 people. Now, the Bible tells us that there were 500 men. 5,000 men. So that's excluding the women and the children. So there could have been up to 10,000, 20,000 people. So imagine that amount of people. Jesus is up on a hill with his disciples, and he looks down, and there's 5,000 people plus 10,000, 12,000, 20,000 people. That amount of people. Imagine all those people that had to be fed. Now I want you just to go back to the slide of 100, please, Angie. Now I want you to look at these people. You see, this is quite a diverse group of people, right? And if you look at these people, can you imagine how many different stories there are among those people? Look at those people and see How many different desires there are, how many different worries and anxieties and frustrations there might be amongst those people. Think about just their life situations. And this is only 100 people. Times that by another 50, that's a lot of people. Times that by however many, 20,000 people. So 20,000 people about come to Jesus with needs and wants. And he looks up and he has compassion on them. And so he wants to provide for them. And all they have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they going to do? Jesus is there. Jesus is going to make a plan. Jesus provides enough food for everyone there. And he did so in an orderly fashion by dividing the people into groups of 50 and 100. Mark's gospel tells us that they sat down in 50s and 100s. Everyone had as much as they wanted of the bread and the fish. I want you to think, just cast your mind back a little bit. See if you can imagine there's 10, 20,000 people there. These are people that are rural people. Israel of that time, they were rural people. They didn't have a lot of stuff. They didn't have a lot of food. They basically worked so they could eat. They worked so that they could eat. So 20,000 people come there and they've got needs. And if you read the story, John is the only gospel that mentions that there were barley loaves that this kid brought. Now barley was a cheap ingredient to make bread from. So these people really didn't have much. So you just can just imagine the needs that there were among these people. And they were following Jesus for so long. And they came there with a great need which Jesus fulfilled. With this miracle that he performed, he met them at their need. I mean, those people could have come there and they were starving. And by the end of today, they had as much as they wanted of the bread and as much as they wanted of the fish. And there was leftover. Now, in the past, there were those who tried to detract from the magnitude of this miracle by saying that it was just the people who overcame their selfishness and began sharing what they had. But that's a nonsense story. If you ever hear that story, that is a nonsense story. You cannot detract from the miracle of Jesus feeding this multitude. The Bible clearly says that Jesus took the food, multiplied it, and he had it distributed to the people. Now Jesus says as well, when everybody's eaten, please collect the stuff because he wanted nothing to go to waste. And I love this beautiful quote from F.F. Bruce. He says, when the Lord supplies his people's needs, there is abundance but no waste. There is abundance but no waste. You'll read as we read in this passage, Jesus said, collect all of that what's left over because nothing must go to waste. Now, if we think about how much we have these days compared to what those people had back then, and yet we waste so much. We waste food. We waste our resources on junk. The Lord provides us with so much. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, church, to bear in mind this story and to think again. When you waste resources or when you waste food or when you waste things like that. These people were fed. There was leftover and Jesus said, bring it. And they probably distributed it later. They collected 12 basketfuls of bread that was left over. Right? You recall that. So Jesus had just provided for these people. He told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them all up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And then I just want to make an important comment here about verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. As had happened before in Scripture, the people were so amazed by what Jesus had done that they wanted to make him king by force, because they saw him as the prophet foretold in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19. They thought he, like Moses did with the Egyptians, would deliver them from their Roman oppression. But we know that God had a much bigger plan to deliver all humanity from the oppression of sin. And thus Jesus withdrew from them because he knew that his time had not yet come. These people were so amazed by this miracle that Jesus had performed that they were ready to make him king by force. Now you can just imagine, there were 5,000 men there. And then there were still more women and children as well, but there were 5,000 men. Those men would have been ready to join an army that Jesus would lead to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Romans. They would have been ready. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and immediately he withdrew from them because he knew that his time had not come. That he had a bigger purpose to fulfill. So I just want you to think this morning, church, about this example of this young boy. I mean, he just probably followed this large crowd of people. He probably also just heard about Jesus' miracles and wanted to see Jesus for himself. And he's there with these 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish. The Bible says they were small fish. and they were probably salted because they used to preserve the fish by salting it. So he had these 5 barley loaves. And these 2 small fish, and Jesus multiplied it. But there's a lesson for us this morning, church, which I want you to think about, and I want to encourage you to reflect on it this week as we go into this new week. That boy had so little to give, and yet he brought it before Jesus, and Jesus used it in a mighty way to help 5,000 plus people, 10,000 plus people. So this morning I want to encourage you, church, that bring whatever small contribution you have, bring it before the Lord and He will multiply it. Some of us might be sitting here this morning thinking, oh, but, you know, I don't even have a job. I have a skrok korokoro car. I don't have a car that even goes well. I have a small job where I'm the skivvy in the company. I have nothing to give. But each and every one of us has something to give, however small. And if you come faithfully before Jesus, bring it before Jesus, He can multiply your gifts and your talents and the little resources that you have, and He can use it in a mighty way. But you've got to come forward, step forward in faith like this boy did. Granted, Andrew went to go and find him. But maybe let me be your Andrew this morning and just encourage you, find you, and say that the Lord has gifted you with whatever you have, however meager, however small, and you can use it for His glory. Just bring it faithfully before Him this morning. Sometimes I also feel like I really don't have a lot to give, Lord. But I put one foot in front of the other and I just say, Lord, however you can use me today, use me. And He does. I'm sure many of you can testify to the amazing work that the Lord has done in your life when you just stepped out in faith. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let this scripture, this passage of scripture, encourage you to bring the little that you have before the Lord, because He will multiply it and use it for the glory of God, and for the benefit of those that are around you, your family, your work colleagues, your community. Don't sit back and think that you have nothing to offer. You have a lot to offer. Step out in faith and let the Lord use you in a mighty way where He has placed you. Will you do that? Good. So I've come to the end of my sermon this morning. It's very short, but it's good. And I just want to just say, church, again, what a wonderful church you are. And my prayer is that the Lord will just grow our church spiritually and grow to be more like Jesus every day. That each and every one of you will be involved in the life of the church. Bring whatever small contribution you have into the church and use it. God can use you in a mighty way in this church. Each and every one of you. Okay? Is that good? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning again for this reminder of just how much you care for each and every one of us. You, the creator of heaven and earth, of the universe, the galaxy that keeps expanding, you, oh Lord, you are so big that we cannot even fathom how supreme and wonderful and sovereign you are. And yet you care about each and every one of us. You know all of the hairs on our heads. You know our hearts and our minds. You know our deepest desires. You know of those deep dark sins that we cling onto in our hearts that we need to be cleansed from. You know it, Lord. So this morning we bring everything before you. We bring those secret sins before you, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness again. Renew a right spirit in us. Cleanse us. Wash us white as snow by your blood, Lord Jesus. And thank you again for this reminder that each and every one of us here has a purpose. We are here for a reason. You have gifted each and every one of us with spiritual gifts and other gifts and talents which we need to use for the edification of the church and for proclaiming your gospel to a world that so desperately needs you, Lord. So I pray this morning that you would encourage us, that you would make us bold, that you would help us as we go into this week again, as we face the challenges that we face in our workplaces, the challenges that we face in our families, the challenges that we face in our communities, the challenges that we face in our country, Lord, that you would just make us bold and brave and help us to make our contribution felt, to speak up for injustice, Lord, to speak up about your word, to make your word known to people, because your word is truth. Father God, we live in a world that there's so much false teaching and so much falsehood, so many false religions, so many falsities, so many lies that are being told to our children and to our people, Lord. And we pray this morning that you would help us as Christians to stand up for truth, for beauty, for goodness, for justice. That you would help us to speak out by not only proclaiming and declaring the gospel, by demonstrating it, by the love that we show amongst each other as Christians, but also to other people. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to lead other people to you by how we love them. Thank you that you have loved us so much and that you have forgiven us of so much. Help us to love and forgive like you have loved and forgiven us, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Edenvale Community Church. I believe, Father God, that you have brought these people, this specific group of people together in this place for this season to do a mighty thing here in this community, Father God. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to sharpen each other up. Help us to bear each other's burdens so that as we go into the week, we can be rejuvenated and renewed to make a change for you, Lord. We know that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is all that can help a desperate and dying and suffering world, Lord. And you can use us. We just need to step up and use the gifts that you have given us for your glory and for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. Thank you that we are saved and saved forever. We are free to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to other people. Holy Spirit, embolden us to overcome our fears and just to speak truth into other people's lives, we pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you for this church. We pray that you will continue to be with us and bless us as we continue to stand on your word. Our prayer is that your will and your will alone will be done in our lives and in our church. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.